God is your highest good. God is your highest joy. Oh, beloved, stop asking for things from an earthly perspective and ask God to bring you to a greater sanctified knowledge of Him that would satisfy your heart, that would give you transcendent joy.
We're so glad you've joined us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and we're wrapping up our series Hope for the Discouraged with part two of a message titled God Leads to God, based on Psalm 43. Last time, Don showed us the mourning and the meditation of the psalmist in response to discouragement. Today, our teacher will discuss the proper motivation in reaching out to God for deliverance. You'll see why all prayers are not equal if what you're petitioning God for does not line up with His will. So have your Bible handy as we join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
How many times have I read Psalm 43 and completely missed the point? Well, far too many. I want to point out a simple two-letter word to you in these two verses, verses 3 and 4. Notice the little two-letter word, two. T-O. Two. You see, he's not simply asking God to lead him. He's asking God to lead him somewhere. What does he want God's light and truth to do? Now, we're going to sweep through it so you see the structure, and then we'll go back and identify things a little more particularly. He says in verse 3, let them lead me. You see that there? Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. You say, why is that so important? Well, what? This is really, really cool. There is an exhilarating progression that is going on in this prayer. And he's going from outside, closer, closer, closer in. He says there in verse 3, let them bring me to your holy hill. It's a reference to Jerusalem. And to your dwelling places. What's in Jerusalem? The dwelling places of God. In David's day, this would have been a reference to the tabernacle where the presence of God was. In Solomon's day, a reference to the temple where the presence of God was manifested. And now stay with me on this. So he says, lead me to Jerusalem, where the place of worship is. In verse 4, then I will go to the altar of God. In other words, once I get to the place of worship, I'll go more particularly to the altar where sacrifice was made in the course of public worship, where God's appointed means of meeting with Him in the Old Testament of economy was established. Take me to Jerusalem where I can find the temple and go to the altar. Step by step, closer and closer and closer. And beloved, watch this. What is the ultimate goal of this increasing closeness, this ever closer proximity? What is he zeroing in on? What is the laser beam starting to focus on? One single thing. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. What is the ultimate goal of this ever closer proximity? He's obviously removed from the city of Jerusalem as he writes this. And so he's asking God to bring him to the city, bring him to the temple, bring him to the altar. Why does he want that? Not for the physical structure. He wants God himself. That is the whole goal. He wants to be face to face with the presence of God. He's asking God, watch this, he's asking God, Lord, let your light and truth lead me. Lead me out of this dark place that I find myself in. Lead me out of the discouragement and the pressing circumstances that I am in. And lead me step by step. Let your word, let your providence order things so that I end up face to face with you. Let me say that again, because that's really important. He says, enlighten my mind and order my circumstances so that ultimately I end up face to face with you. And he says what'll happen. This is the deep desire of his heart. What will happen? Author of Psalm 43. What will happen when you see God face to face? He says, and upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. He says, God, my desire is to be face to face with you. And when I am face to face with you, my heart will burst forth in musical praise and I will worship you for the deliverance and for the leading that you give to me out of this situation. These are the most profound of righteous, holy affections being expressed in the midst of very profound discouragement. He's saying, oh God, lead me so that these present circumstances of sorrow and mourning will yield, will give way to undistracted praise, which will restore the joy of my heart. God, you're my exceeding joy. God, I have no good besides you. God, you are the desire of my heart. Take your word, take the power of your providence, and bring me to the point where I am once again face to face with you so that I can give you the joyful worship that I long to give. Wow. That's one great prayer. And see, notice that in this meditation, as he's expressing the longings of his heart, notice what's presupposed in all of this. God is the God of his strength. This is his God that he's talking to. And so he asks this, confident that the faithfulness of God will grant him what he's asking for. The loyal love of God, watch this, the loyal love of God guarantees that he will bring his people ultimately into his presence. God himself, Christian, is your joy. God himself is the subject of your song. Nothing else can take that place. The psalmist says, God, lead me so that I'm face to face with you and that I can respond in joy and in song and in praise. It's the meditation of his heart. It's quite the thoughtful prayer under the weight of provocation. God, step by step, bring me into ever closer proximity until I am with you face to face. And when I am, I will worship you. When I am, everything else will fail by comparison to the captivation of my heart to the glory of God and to the love that I want to express to you undistracted by wicked men and contrary circumstances. That's his meditation. That's the desire of his heart. You want to notice something really cool about this? I need to come up with a better word than cool. Something really profound about this. Something that gives you insight into what God does and who God is and why he does it and what the best thing for you is. Let's back up. I think it's probably fair to say that when many, many times when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, we ask God to guide us, and it's good that we ask God to guide us and to place ourselves under his guidance and his leading. But far too often, I think, that we probably are just saying, God, help me to know how to navigate through this circumstance so that I can find myself in a different circumstance, a better circumstance, a less painful circumstance. Fair enough. But that's not what the psalmist is asking for here. And here in Psalm 43, we get informed as to what God would have us seek as we ask guidance from Him. The point of God's guidance is not some kind of earthly result or earthly circumstance change. That's not the point at all. What would be the best thing that God could do for you in His guidance? The best thing that God could do for you is to guide you right to Himself. For you to know God more deeply, to worship Him more fully, to trust Him exclusively, to find the final satisfaction of your heart in Him, regardless of shifting circumstances. That's it. And what this psalm is showing us and what the psalmist is asking for in his meditation, he's saying, God, lead me right to Yourself, because that will provoke the joy of my heart. We spend so much of our time, don't we, asking for the wrong thing. We set our sights too low. We set it on earthly matters. Change this. Bring that. Send that away. When all the while, in the midst of it, there should be a preeminent affection in your heart that says, God, just bring me to Yourself. Bring me to know You better. Bring me to that undistracted understanding of who You are. The psalmist is expecting him to do that as he prays. That brings us to point number three, the motivation. The motivation. And there's something really, really hot about verse 5. Not cool, but hot. This is cool too, is what I'm trying to say. Notice in verse 2, let me remind you, psalmist is asking why. Why have You rejected me? Why do I go mourning? He's asking, why, oh God, why? Now in verse 5, he's asking why again. But it's a completely different question, and it's addressed to someone else. Look at Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. What's he saying here? He has just asked God to lead him to Himself. For he's asked God to lead the psalmist to God. Bring me into Your presence once more. He knows that that's a prayer that God is going to answer. That is a prayer that God would obviously grant to His people. It's the whole reason that He makes a people His own, is so that we would be His people and He would be our God. That's the whole point of spiritual existence in the kingdom of God. And so He knows that God is going to answer that prayer. He knows that. It is a given. It is a certainty. Notice what he's doing now. The total transformation that has taken place in five short verses. In verse 2, there's almost, I don't want to say too much, there's almost a tone of accusation against God. Why have you rejected me? Why am I mourning like this? By the time he remembers the destination of his soul and has entrusted himself to the guiding hand of God, he pivots and, as it were, he turns on himself and he cross-examines his own soul. On what basis, he says to himself, on what basis do you find yourself in this condition of despair and discouragement? By how can you possibly justify that? He asks himself as he preaches to himself. How can you justify that? Why are you like that? Preaching to himself. So instead, and his circumstances haven't changed here, instead of asking God why God is indifferent to his condition, beloved, this is what you must do in your own questioning spirit. He asks his own soul, why are you hesitating to trust God? Why would you not implicitly trust this God who is the God of power, the God of might, the God of his people, the God of their exceeding joy, who will most certainly lead us to his presence? On what basis do you go around downcast? He says to his soul. Beloved, mark it. What he's saying to himself is, he's saying to his soul, there is no justification for your discouragement. There is no justification for you to be weighed down when God is the God of your joy, and he will certainly bring you into his presence. Remember this. Remember the final outcome. Remember that you are headed toward the presence of God and find satisfaction there. The way that you deal with your struggling soul is, one, to make sure that you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, to remember the outcome in the future when you are face to face with God, and as it were, pull that future certainty into the present so that it flavors every aspect of your response to life. Look at verse 5 there again. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God. Fix your certain expectation in God, for I shall again praise him. He says, the help of my countenance and my God. The help of my countenance. Countenance being a reference to the appearance of the face. And how is God the help of his countenance? The help of his face. What does that mean? Sounds kind of odd. When the psalmist's hope is fixed on the true and living God, that his ultimate destination is to be in his presence and to worship him with exceeding joy, and his confidence is rested there, it can only help to bring satisfaction and comfort to his heart, which inevitably shines forth on his face. In that way, God is the help of his countenance. Kind of like Moses having been up and seeing the glory of God, and it was reflected in his face. In the same way, for us, when our heart is at rest in Christ, it shows in our face. Now, let's bring this plane in for a landing. The psalmist here knew God in the Old Testament manner of speaking, in the Old Testament economy. And so he speaks of the altar and alludes to the temple. You and I, here in the New Testament, we find something greater in the progress of Revelation. Beloved, what does God do? How does God lead us? We have got to get away from our desire and our satisfaction with just paltry human circumstances. No, what God does is that God, watch this, this is not complicated, God leads us to God. The Holy Spirit, when he convicted you of sin and brought you to faith in Christ, what was he doing? He was leading you to God. What was the whole purpose of the coming of Christ? No man comes to the Father but through me. He came in order to bring us to God. God is your highest good. God is your highest joy. Oh, beloved, stop asking for things from an earthly perspective and ask God to bring you to a greater sanctified knowledge of Him that would satisfy your heart, that would give you transcendent joy. That's what you need, not a change in your circumstances. Our Lord Jesus brought us to God when we were dead in sin. The Spirit of God sanctifies us in the knowledge of God. And what is the ultimate outcome of your salvation? What is the final destination when the train stops and you get off of the salvation train, so to speak? At what station will you be in? What platform will you get off at when the process is complete? Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. The psalmist in Psalm 43 had said, God, lead me ultimately to God, my exceeding joy. The God who saved you, the God who is sanctifying you, the God who will one day glorify you, what's His ultimate purpose in all of it? His purpose is that you would see Him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, in the middle of the verse, we know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. We will see Him. We will see Christ face to face. We will see Him in His magnificent glory. We will see Him in resurrected power. We will see Him unhindered by the flesh, unhindered by sin, unhindered by earthly limitations. We will be face to face with Christ our Savior. Matthew 5, verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And turn over to Revelation 22, verse 3. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. God will shine light on them. They will see God face to face. And the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 43 will find its full fruition. Face to face with God. Face to face with Christ. Beloved, understand this. You, as a Christian, will see God. You will see Christ. And beloved, that is more sure to you, that is more certain than your next breath. Because that, we don't know what our next breath is, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know that the eternal appointment of God for His people is that ultimately they will be with Him face to face. And His purpose can never fail. He has revealed it in Scripture, and beloved, the Scripture cannot be broken. That's the outcome for you in Christ. Face to face in the presence of ineffable glory. Unspeakably wonderful blessing and bliss that tongue cannot describe. That's where you're going. That's the outcome for your soul. Bring that future certainty into your present uncertainty. Settle that in your mind, that God will lead you to God. He will lead you into His perfect presence forever and ever and ever. And when that is fixed in your mind, then in the midst of your discouragement, you preach to yourself. And you say to yourself, remember the wonders of coming joy. And then you hope in God. You tell your soul not to accept the discouragement, but to hope in God and to fix your confidence on that. and let the certainty of the future flavor your perception of a difficult presence.
So every prayer should have as its ultimate purpose a desire to bring us closer to God and eventually face to face with Jesus Christ. It's a prayer our Lord delights in answering. Well, we've come to the end of our brief series, Hope for the Discouraged, but Pastor Don Green will have much more from God's Word next time here on the Truth Pulpit, so plan now to join us. Right now, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
I know that many of you have found us for the first time on Christian radio, and that's wonderful, but I also realize that sometimes your schedules don't let you work around the broadcast schedule. We have made it possible for you to be able to still get the Truth Pulpit on a regular basis. We have a broadcast of each radio broadcast that you can find, and you can have it automatically delivered to your favorite listening device. If you go to our website, you can find a link to the podcast, sign up for it, and be sure to catch every episode. Here's Bill to help you find it.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com, where you can also learn more about this ministry. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.